Deuteronomy chapter 27, the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul, the spirit, and the joints of the marrow. It is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and that is Deuteronomy chapter 27. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. As you recall, we've got the cross, top circle is eternal security. Once you believe in Christ as your Savior, 1 second in time, you're put in the top circle. You're also put in the bottom circle, which is filling of the Holy Spirit. The first time that you sin, you're cast out and you're in the cosmic system. You can never get out of the top circle, but we all get out of the bottom circle on a regular basis. Our goal is to spend as much time as we can here. This you have no option. You're in, you can't get out. This you have an option. How do you get back in? You simply name a known sin. It's a grace function. 1 John 1:9 says, if we name our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which includes the unknown sins and also your acts of human good that are done here. This is the absolute side of your spiritual life. And of course, you must work on the relative side of your spiritual life, which is to grow to maturity. So in order to do the relative side, we have to make sure we're on the absolute side. And that's what we do before every Bible class, give everybody the opportunity to use the rebound technique. And we will do so right now. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 27, Deuteronomy chapter 28, Deuteronomy chapter 29, they deal with the concept of cursing and blessing. We've seen the same concept in Leviticus chapter 26. And basically, it boils down to a very simple choice. If you follow God's laws, then he will bless you. If you don't follow God's laws, he will curse you. We studied the doctrine of divine discipline not too long ago, so normally I'd go back at the doctrine of divine discipline, which is suffering. We have a doctrine of suffering in your Christian doctrines book. And if you don't have the book, let us know. We'll send you a free hard copy, and we'll send you a free electronic version, which is hyperlinked, which means you go to the table of contents, click it on, it takes you right to it. So just by way of recap, if you are a born-again believer, you are a child of God, and the Bible makes it very clear, who I love, which are all believers, I will discipline you. The purpose of discipline is to get people oriented back to the grace of God and learning Bible doctrine. Now, in this system, in the ancient world here, we're going back to the Hebrew nation. They have not crossed over yet the Jordan River. They're about ready to cross over. Moses is giving his last commandments to the people through the Holy Spirit, and he's reminding them of this basic concept. If you follow the Mosaic Law, then the Mosaic Law has three parts to it. Part one deals with the morality code. This doesn't save you, but it provides for a healthy society. We call these the divine institutions. Part two of the Mosaic Code, Codex number two, deals with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's the salvation part. So part one will clearly show you that you can't live up to the morality code. Nobody can. And part two gives you the solution. The solution is that God has provided a means for you to enter into an eternal relationship with him. And that's part two. And part three deals with a lot of sanitation codes, and it kind of picks up, it's an ad hoc to the morality code. So codex number one, codex number three don't save you. Codex number one shows you you need a savior very clearly. You probably can't get that from codex number three. But you can certainly get it from codex number one, which is the morality code. We've been studying these things, and the Hebrew nation consisted of believers and unbelievers. So at this time, we have some unbelievers in the group. When they came out of Egypt, we're told that all of them were believers. This is now 40 years later. So we have the second generation. And in the second generation, you have a large number of believers, but you have also unbelievers mixed in with them. So the unbelievers can get the benefits of divine truth number one, which is the divine institutions, but they do not get the benefits of divine truth number two, which is the gospel. and they do not get the benefits of divine truth number three, which is the rest of Bible doctrine. But in general, we're talking about the client nation to God that's moving into this area. And a client nation to God is not made up totally of believers, but it's made up of a pivot. A pivot means that you've got a substantial number of people in that client nation. So here's the client nation. And we might just take this pen here and we'll draw another circle. This is the pivot. The pivot consists of believers. In fact, if the green represents all the believers, the pivot would actually be smaller than that. The pivot would be the black because it's, well, it won't be that black, will it? Let's try the red. The pivot would be the mature believers. So the green are all the believers, but not all believers are mature believers. The pivot is the mature believers, and they carry the believers, and they carry the unbelievers in that client nation. If that pivot gets too small, then the nation will be under cursing. If it expands, the nation's under great blessing. So it's called cursing by association or blessing by association for other believers and other unbelievers. You know this in your standard life. If you happen to have good parents, then you're blessed by association. If you happen to be born with parents that are rotten, well, then you're cursed by association. Same thing with our government. We've got a good government, a good leadership in the presidency. We all are blessed, whether we recognize it or not. If we don't, we're all cursed, whether we recognize it or not. And so we suffer the consequences either way. So Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 27, it says, "Then Moses and the elders of Israel charged the people, saying, 'Keep all the commandments which I command you today.'" Moses couldn't handle all these people. There's a large number of people. So we divided these things up into a system of a structure that's manageable. And that's what the elders are supposed to do. Each of the 13 tribes, remember there's 13 tribes. We just call it the 12. But if you're a purist, which we're purists, there are 13 tribes because Joseph had two. You had elders within each tribe. And we've seen last Bible study that part of the role of the elders or the judges was to administer justice as required, both for misdemeanors and for felony crimes. So here, the general command is to command everything that I'm telling you to do. Verse 2, "So it shall be on that day when you cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, that you shall set up for yourself large stones and coat them with lime." Now, this is simply a ritual, and it's a reminder. You coat it with lime, you put these large stones up because it's a pledge, it's a reminder. And a lot of people have different things that remind them of things. Some people tie things on, string on your finger so you don't forget stuff. It's a teaching tool. And that's all this is a teaching tool. Where are these stones today? Nobody knows. They're long gone. But when this was written, these people followed this command. And it says, "And write on them all the words of this law, which when you cross over so that you may enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you." So you're supposed to write the entire Mosaic law out on these stones, and the stones would be set up for all the people to go by and see these things. This is not an uncommon phenomenon. We have the Hammurabi stone, for example, is a code stone that was set up by the an ancient people. And the Israelis would do this, the Hebrews would do the same thing. These are also reduced down to scrolls and writing, and that's how they've come down to us. They wrote them on stones, but they also wrote them on parchment, and the parchment would have to be copied and copied and copied. And we know from the Dead Sea Scrolls that they were very precise about keeping an accurate copy of the original documents. And then we have in verse 4, so it shall be when you cross the Jordan, you shall set up on Mount Ebal these stones, as I am commanding you today, and you shall coat them with lime. Moreover, you shall build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not wield an iron tool on them. And you shall build the altar on of the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer on it burnt offerings to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. And then it says in verse 8, "You shall write on the stones all the words of this law very distinctly." This is before the temple. Obviously, the temple would not be built for another 500 plus years. from the time that they came in, but they had a system of worship, and they used a tabernacle, which was mobile, and now they are commanded to set these stones up and to, you know, perform sacrifices to the Lord as commanded. What the sacrifices indicate, that's Codex number 2. All the sacrifices speak to the work or the person of the coming Messiah, and that's what they were being taught. At least that's what they should have been taught by the priests if they knew Bible doctrine. And then we have verse 9, that Moses and the Levitical priests spoke to all Israel, saying, "Be silent and listen, O Israel, this day you have become a people for the Lord your God." They are now a client nation. The first client nation in human history has now been established. And throughout the Old Testament dispensation, the Hebrews, or the Jews, had several client nations. You had the main client nation, which is established now, which ran all the way up to the time that Solomon's son took over. And then you had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom around 921 BC. And then you had two client nations. And the northern kingdom was wiped out as a client nation in 721 by the Assyrians. And the southern kingdom was wiped out as a client nation in 586 by the Chaldeans. They came back. They formed another client nation, and under the Persian Empire, and that client nation was wiped out in 70 AD by the Romans, and there has not been another Jewish client nation since that time. All client nations in the church age have actually been Gentile client nations. The United States of America is a client nation to God. We have been a client nation to God for almost 250 years, which is a long time. You can look back in history, you can see how long the Northern Kingdom lasted. About 200 years. How long did the Southern Kingdom last? Well, they had another little kicker. They lasted almost 300-something years. So client nations don't exist indefinitely if we look at the Old Testament as a pattern. And so we will not exist indefinitely. And we have the same option, though. If you follow, if you have enough born-again believers in the client nation USA, we will prosper. We'll carry the rest of the knuckleheads with us. And we got a lot of dead weight in this country right now. A lot of unbelievers, but a lot of believers that are negative to Bible doctrine, and they're negative to even to category one truth, which is the divine institutions. You sometimes have unbelievers that are dedicated more than the believers to category one truth, the divine institutions. A lot of believers believe in socialism. A lot of believers reject the nuclear family. A lot of believers hate capitalism. They're whacked out of their minds. So if they don't follow divine institution number one, or category truth number one, you know they're not doing number three. And don't tell me what's number three. We've been over this 100 times. Number three is Bible doctrine for the mature believer. And that's the doctrine, the pivot in your book. We will probably not take time today to start that doctrine, but we'll probably give it a swing on Sunday, which is Easter Sunday. But every Bible class is Easter Sunday. And this is the first client nation kickoff right here, the first one in history. And then the rest of it we have, as the chapter goes on, it talks about the blessings that you will have, and then it switches over to the cursings in verse 15. "Cursed is a man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen, Amen, which means I believe it." In other words, you're cursed because you turn against God, and now you're turning to idolatry. And then we have several curses in 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. You can read all the curses. Look at number 21. "Cursed is he who lies with an animal, any animal, and all the people shall say, Amen." You acknowledge, when they say all the people shall say, Amen, you acknowledge that this is evil. Yeah, this is called bestiality. And yet there are some people, even in today's society, that think that's okay. We'll go back to number 20. Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife because he has covered his father's skirt. And all the people shall say, Amen. So the priests are putting out these pronouncements, and then all the people will say, I believe it. That's what Amen means, I believe it. Go back to 19. Cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, orphan, and widow. Exactly. You don't cheat people. Again, what category would that fall into? Category number one, truth. Doesn't save you. But this is what a believer and a client nation should do. They should mete out justice to their citizens. And you should not cheat the alien, which means they're not a Hebrew, the orphan and the widow. And look at 18, cursed is he who mistreats a blind person on the road. Number 17, cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark as you're trying to increase your own property. 14, cursed is he who dishonors his father or mother. And that's number one there. Cursed is he who, well, it's number two. Cursed is he who dishonors the father and the mother. What does that mean? Well, again, that's the nuclear family. Children are to obey their parents. What about when children move out? Well, you have an obligation to take care of your parents when you move out. And children that don't do that are cursed, according to the Bible. Let's go down to curse number 23, chapter 23. Cursed is he who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. The lie here means to have sex with your mother-in-law. Cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret. Again, this is murder. You're striking your neighbor in secret. That's cursed in secret. 25, cursed is he who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person. Number 26, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. You must do everything that the Mosaic Law sets out, Codex number 1, Codex number 2, and Codex number 3. Chapter 26. Here we have two mountains, and one mountain represents blessing, and one mountain represents cursing. And in chapter 28, which is quite lengthy, what you have here is the cursing and the blessing. So first of all, chapter 28 starts out with the blessing part. If you follow the Lord your God and follow all these commandments, you will be blessed. And it lists blessing after blessing after blessing. Prosperity, you're going to defeat your enemies, you're going to have a full belly, the crops will come in due time, the rains will come in due time, the Lord will protect you, nothing will harm you, and that goes on for verse after verse after verse. And then at verse 15, it goes back to the cursing. And it's your choice. You follow Bible doctrine, you'll be blessed. You don't follow Bible doctrine, you will be in for divine discipline. We've studied that before, as I indicated. We just use the word cursing here as a translation in Deuteronomy. You're going to be cursed. Now, if you're a believer, you can't lose your salvation, but you can have one hell of a time on this earth before you die, and it won't be pleasant because you turned against the commandment. Now, we are not the Hebrews, so we're not getting this directly to us, but what's our commandment in the church age? What are you commanded to do? Well, you can say, well, I don't have sex with my mother-in-law. Well, that's good. I'm glad you don't. But what are you commanded to do? You're commanded to learn Bible doctrine. And if you don't do it, you're basically cursed. Can't lose your salvation, but you will not receive the rewards that God has in store for you in time and in eternity. The rewards in time are very limited. They can be wonderful. You can enjoy them, but they don't last that long. The stuff in eternity is what you should be looking at. Laser beam your brain outside the universe, straight past the universe into the third heaven. That's what really counts. That's what really life is all about for the believer, is eternity. Your eternity's already started, actually. You just don't realize it yet. Perhaps, maybe you do. But your eternity started the second you believed that Christ was your Savior and he died for your sins. Your eternity started. You're in your eternity right now. You're just in the mortal phase of your eternity. The resurrection body phase will go on and on and on and on and on. So what you do in this mortal body impacts what will happen in your phase three, which is eternity. Phase two is your life here on this earth, but you're in phase two. You're also in phase three. Your eternity has already started. But the dividends are fantastic. You talk about putting money in the bank and getting a CD rate of 100%. You're getting a CD rate of 1,000,000,000%. Whatever pennies you put in to staying here and filling with the Holy Spirit and learning Bible doctrine, the payout is times a trillion, because that payout lasts forever, forever and ever and ever. So where are your priorities? If your priorities, I don't care about that payout. I just want to get the fish in the dish. I don't care about the pie in the sky. Well, the pie in the sky is right now. And you need to be concentrating toward that. So if we don't, we're cursed. We're cursed in time, and basically we're cursed in eternity, because heaven is a place of vast inequality. But you choose what you want, just like these people from long ago. You choose. God wants to bless you, but if you turn against him and his commandments for your prosperity, these commandments are not meant to hurt the Hebrew people. You follow these commandments, you'll be a prosperous nation. You follow them and you will be prosperous. If you don't, you won't. And you would say, well, who would not follow these things? That's a good question. Very good question. And the curses, you can read those for yourself because they go on for many, many verses in chapter 28. And it's the same old thing. You're going to have a wife and somebody else is going to steal her from you. Verse 30, all sorts of stuff. Everything you can imagine would go wrong will go wrong for you. Everything. And then, of course, God has a great sense of humor because even if you do get these things, you won't be happy with them. Illustration Solomon, illustration Saul, illustration David at one point of his life as well. And so these go on and on. You could read these for yourself. Go to verse 58 of chapter 28. It says, if you are not careful to observe all the words of this law which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God. The fear here is to respect. You respect God. That's your creator. Aren't you going to do what the creator told you to do? And therefore, if you don't follow the words of this book, you're basically saying, I don't care about my creator. I'm more important than my creator. Sounds like Satan, doesn't it? Satan said the same thing. I don't care about my creator. I care about me. Where's your priorities? Verse 29, 59 rather. Then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants, even severe and lasting plagues and miserable and chronic sickness. He will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they will cling to you. And it goes on about the sickness and all those types of things that are associated with that. Look at verse 67. In the morning you shall say, would that it were evening. And at evening you shall say, would that it were morning, because of the dread of your heart, which you dread, and for the sight of your eyes, which you will see. The Lord will bring you back to Egypt in ships, by the way about which I spoke to you. You shall never see it again. And there you will offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. How about that? You're going to be so miserable that a buyer in the slave market won't even buy you. That's how bad you are. They won't even give a nickel for you because you're all used up. So you're a slave in the slave market of sin. You got sores all over you, disease, your teeth are falling out. Who's going to buy you? They wouldn't even have you, you know, around to, you know, dig a ditch. You're so worthless. And you did it to yourself. And chapter 29, we might as well hit 29 real quickly. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he had made with them at Horeb. And he goes on to the same concept of the cursing and the blessing, the cursing and the blessing, and how he has provided for them. And he recants some of the history, recalls some of the history, rather, of what God did to bring these people out of Egypt through the wilderness, sustained them, protected them, and that they owe a duty to follow the law, follow God. And then Moses makes a prediction in verse 22 of chapter 29. Very interesting. He's making a prophecy. Now, the generation to come, so he's not speaking to these people right now. He's talking about a generation of Hebrews to come. Now, the generation to come in verse 22, chapter 29, your sons will rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from the distant land, when they see the plagues of the land and the diseases with which the Lord has afflicted it, will say, all its land is brimstone and salt and burning waste, unsown and unproductive, and no grass grows in it like the overgrowth of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adnah and Zeboleim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. All the nations will say, why has the Lord done this to this land? Why this great outburst of anger? Then men will say, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they have not known and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against their land to bring upon it every curse which is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and in fury and in great wrath and cast them into another land as it is to this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. This is a prophecy that was fulfilled, as they indicated, by the Assyrians wiping out the northern kingdom in 721. They scattered them all about. And people would go up there, and they knew that these people, you know, had been brought out of Egypt. And they knew the doctrine, that they were the Lord's people. They were God's people. They told everybody we're God's people. And they said, well, if you're God's people, why have you been wiped out? Land's been totally devastated. Same with the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, when they came to Jerusalem, totally devastated the place. And they were, it was an astonishment to the surrounding nations. And that's exactly what occurred. And Moses predicted this. And sadly, these things occurred. But God is a God of grace, and he owes 7 years to the Hebrews. And that 7 years will be played out during the tribulation. And eventually, Jesus Christ will come back at the second coming at the end of the tribulation, and he will rule with the Jews for 1,000 years in the millennium on the earth. And God will keep his promise. And there'll be a new pivot, and that will be the pivot of Jesus Christ ruling from Jerusalem. Our time has expired, and we'll start with chapter 30 on Sunday. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things once again, as we ask this humbly, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.